Okay, turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. Just the first three chapters, it says, God who, and I'm reading in the King James, God in sundry times, which means various times, in various times, and in diverse manners or diverse ways or different ways. So in various times and in different ways is what that translation is. Spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he speaks to us through Jesus Christ, through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. By him also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, this is the radiance of God's divine glory. And it's that brightness. And the only, you know, word picture from the Greek that we can translate this in is, if you look into the sun, you can't. It's very hard to look deep into the sun. And so it is to look into God the Father, because no man has seen God. But we've seen Jesus, but we have an opportunity to see into the image of God through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not that no man has seen God. And it's the brightness of a divine glory, the expressed image of his person. And the Greek word here means it's an impression. This expressed image is an impression similar to like the engraving of steel. If you ever seen a coin and that impression that is made upon that coin, that's what it's like. But it's not an image. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. The express image of him. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Upholds all things by the word of his power. The word, this word is the word of God. And that's what he holds all things, because he made all things. All things were made by him and through him. And there was nothing that was made that was not made. And he upholds all those things. Can you imagine? Look at the universe. Look at what this world has. Look at the stars. Look at the galaxies, the sun. And God upholds that. He holds that in proper position. And many scientists say if any of that was moved just a slight degree, planets and stars and meteors would be colliding into each other. God holds that. He holds that perfectly into position. The exact image of God. It's the radiance, divine glory of God. And I want to think about. And I was meditating on God's grace this week. And we're going through parts of Revelation. And just parts. And sorry about the tie this morning. Breakfast got on it. So, but I'm thinking of God's grace, this amazing grace of God. And even in Revelation, and you know what? It's like a message cannot be delivered unless it's by grace. Unless it's by the grace of God. Everything that we do is in the grace of God. We receive forgiveness because God's grace. We receive salvation as a gift from God's grace. Salvation is not earned or deserved. We were once enemies with God. We walked contrary to God. We walked our own way and our own path and our own lifestyle. And we thought we might have been something, but we're nothing without God's grace. And it humbles me to even think and to talk about it. Because a lot of times we don't experience the fullness of this grace in Ephesians chapter 2. And that the Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us in John 1:14. The express image of God and all the fullness of God was given to us through grace and truth in John 1:15. And the law came by Moses, and grace and truth in John 1:16 came by Jesus Christ. This amazing grace. And do we understand it? We might understand that we're saved by grace today as a free gift, not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone in here would even brag or boast of what God has done in their life because it's undeserving. But here's something even deeper. That do you know, and this is not preached in many churches, that if you fall, or if you've sinned, or last week you fall or sinned or whatever, and we are sinners, and we're saved by grace. But do you understand that when you fall, God loves you the exact same way that He loves you when you're walking perfectly with Him? How do we comprehend that? And through grace, we must learn how to recover and rebound. It's the greatest tool that God has given the believer. How do we get back up 7 times when we fall? How do we respond to God after something has happened in our life? Only through grace. Only through grace. There is no other message but the grace of God in our lives. So, here's it. What happens? How does it happen? We're walking in grace. We're walking in His love. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in fellowship with one another. Mm-hmm. We're experiencing the amazing love of God in our lives. And that love is being poured into our hearts in Romans 5:5, which is allowed to be poured into others through us. He uses you as an instrument. And we're walking with God, and we're walking, and everything is wonderful. And then something happens. And things always happen. And things always happen. And when something happens, instead of using recovery, we revert to the flesh. We revert to the old sin nature. We go back to where we used to walk and to basically enforce that wrong decision and the negative decision that we are making to go to the flesh. Because remember, the spirit and the flesh are always battling. But we're comfortable in the flesh. We're comfortable in our old natural way. Psalm 119:25 says, "My soul cleaves to the dust." It's natural. It's the natural tendency of man to cleave to the world and the world system outside of the grace of God, outside of the Spirit of God, by ourselves. We take control of it because it's comfortable, it's natural. We know how to give advice. We know how to control people. We know how to do that. And by the way, don't control people. Never control no one. Because it lines up with judging. And a pastor should never control his people. If they fall, give them grace. Don't correct. Don't humiliate. Give them grace. Give them a chance to grow in the grace of God. We're not saying it's okay to sin. God forbid, Romans 6:1. But when they fall, what are we showing? Are we showing what we've received, which is grace freely? Undeserving, unmerited? We cannot control people. God never controlled you. The Holy Spirit just showed you love all the time. He allows you to grow in grace. And we must do that for one another. Because it becomes dangerous when we get involved that way. Thinking of my soul cleaving to the dust, or what it means is embracing the world. I embrace the world and the world system. God delivered Egypt out of Egypt, and they always wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to slavery because that's what the flesh is comfortable with. That's what the flesh knows about. That's what the flesh sees all the time. They see everybody else doing it, but you have been called out of this world. You have been placed into his marvelous light. We get to see the image of God, this divine nature of God. That's who we fellowship with. That's who we learn to know. Ephesians chapter 3. It says to know the love of Christ. 19 and 20. To know the love of Christ. And then it says, and to know the fullness of God. How do we know this fullness outside of grace? It's impossible. Because we'll never know what God is like. We'll only know him on his backside, the side of judgment and condemnation that will come upon the sinners in the last day in the form of wrath. And many of us fellowship with that. Instead of fellowshipping with a God of love and of peace and of long suffering and of kindness and of gentleness and of grace, we miss all that because it's easy for us to fall into even morality. And morality is good in teaching, but it's not a lifestyle of the believer. It's not walking in the Spirit. And morality is very, very close. A good moral, unregenerated, unsaved person who can even have religion, by the way. You can be unsaved and very religious and very moral. But you're not generated. You haven't been born again. There are many, many good people that are unsaved. And you can have this morality within you. And that type of person is very, very close to a carnal Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's no difference. You can't tell the difference between those two. Because a carnal Christian is living in the world and living for themselves too. They're saved, but they're living in the effects of the world. And they blend right in with it. And the reason why this morality is different, because it'll lead you to two areas. Morality will say, boy, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. And because they're not doing enough, they feel guilty. They feel guilty in their walk. They feel guilty in what God's doing for them. They can never sit back and receive the love of God because they're always dealing with guilt. And guilt's a killer. Because guilt will lead to condemnation. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:1. None. Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. And then there's the other side of it. It's called approbation. You ever hear of that word? Approbation? It means you're doing a lot for God, but nobody's patting you on the back for doing it. You want the credit. You want to be rewarded. You want to be looked at. You want to be seen. You want to be noticed. It's approbation. I'm doing all this for you, God, and nobody's noticing me. Nobody's saying good job or great. But you know what? When Jesus said the greatest among you will be a servant, what is the reward of a servant? Nothing here, great in heaven. I mean, completely. So, you know, and those two things, we go back and forth because, again, we're walking with God and things are great, and then something happens. And it'll lead us to one of those. And we must learn to apply grace to our own life. Even when we've sinned, He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 28. Listen and think about these words here today. Get this in your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. Exodus 28. God tells Moses, and you can read this later. God tells Moses to appoint Aaron and his sons for the high priest, to be a high priest. It's an office. The priest was an office. And Aaron and his sons were going to make up the beginning of the priestly office. And it's going to be special because they'll be the only ones going into the presence of God. They will be responsible for the sacrifice, for the sin offering for the people. They are to be set apart. They are to be holy. That was their office. Set apart specifically unto God. And this would be their job. This would be their position. In verse 2, it tells them the garments that they're going to be wearing. And these garments would be holy. And for the next 3 chapters, it's going to describe each piece of the garment that this priest would wear and the meaning of it. And the meaning of it. In verse 3 here, it says that they will also receive the spirit of wisdom upon them. God's wisdom, direction, godly counsel would be upon their lives. You know, knowledge is hearing the word. Wisdom is acting in what we hear. It becomes active. So wisdom is just not knowing a bunch of things. That can be done in knowledge. But wisdom is acting on what I hear, making it real, making it alive, making it personal. And wisdom grows. And remember, even Solomon, I mean, it was granted them all this wisdom to choose between right and wrong even. So wisdom would then be upon them. Okay? Turn now a little bit forward to Exodus 31. And this is really, really something. And there's these two guys that are named here in 31. Probably none of you have done a study on these two men. They are just there and they're not mentioned too much after this. He says, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah. So this looks like it just is one guy. Yeah, okay, the second guy is down in verse 6. With him, Abaholi, the son of Ashmitz, the tribe of Dan. He has a wise heart, and I have put wisdom that they may make all that commanded thee. So these two guys that God raised up and put the same wisdom as he put on the priest, put it upon those guys, because these guys are going to build the tabernacle according to God's directions. Everything's going to be laid out. These guys had amazing skills to deal with wood, to deal with metals. They had this amazing talent, these two guys. Incredible. Two men. But how you have to look at this is going to be a long period of time to do this. These two guys are doing the entire work. Nobody else is involved with this work. So it's going to be a slow process. And sometimes in our lives, when things become really slowed and detailed, like maybe we're waiting on God, we want to like speed things up a little bit. God, I need this blessing now. You know, and God takes his time. And this was amazing work of God. The tabernacle of the congregation, the tabernacle of the testimony, the ark, the mercy seat, the designing of this mercy seat in gold, how it had to be done, all detailed, but slow. But slow. And that becomes the problem. We don't want things slow. But this is God's time. Chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, Moses is up with God, that the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this man Moses, who knows where he is? Who knows what he's doing? He could be dead as far as we're concerned. And we need a God. So they built the golden calf. And if you read this, they melted down all the gold that they brought from where? They melted it all down and they formed this cow. And quickly, the work of man is always quick and fast. And this shall be our God. And they even named it and say, wow, this is amazing. He's the one that delivered us from Egypt. That's the claim. That's the claim. He delivered us out of Egypt. And it's really something that when we are delivered from our past or from the world system, we always go back. We always go back. And where did they come up with this design? How did they come up with this? Because these were idols in Egypt. And they made what they seen, they made what they knew, they made what they were comfortable with, they made what they associated with, and they did exactly what the world did. This will be our God. God's work is slow. And we don't like that. We want something quick. And we want something that we can touch. I can touch this cow. I can pet him. So good. Give me some blessings. Pay my bills. You know, we want God for all those things. But we don't want to wait upon God in the work of God, which included a sacrifice for our sins. We'll take the cow. This is what we want. They delivered us. Look at verse 8. And we'll close with this. Because God didn't like this. Because there's going to be no other gods before him. And he tells Moses, I think you better get down there. It's not going good. These men that we chose, that we separated from all the people of Israel. Remember, Aaron, it said he had the wisdom of God. Where's the wisdom here? You're walking with God. Things are going great. You're singing in the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit. You're feeling the love of God in your life. And something happens. Something always happens. Aaron, with the wisdom of God, could have stood up and said, no. But because of the pressure of people, because of the circumstances and the surroundings, we give in to the flesh. We give in to our natural. And we do everything going forward in the natural. You know what this is called? Polytheistic ways. Polytheism. It means there's many ways to God. This calf is today my way to God. Tomorrow it's going to be something else. Whatever situation, however I feel, that's what I'm going to make my God that day. Tomorrow I need all my bills today. I need a God of finance. I need blessings. I need abundance. And we use scripture to claim that deed instead of knowing that God is the God of all things and he upholds all things.
Yes.
And his job is to conform you to the image of Christ. Not what you want, but to wait patiently for the work. And the work was a patient work. And the work was completely finished.
Yeah.
The work was finished on the cross.
Amen. Yes.
Many people want other ways outside of the cross. But it's only through the cross of Christ. Why is it that... You know what? Here's better. What is wrong with grace?
Yeah.
What's wrong with that approach? Why can't we go to God through the grace of God that we don't even deserve it? He gives grace to the humble. But we want many ways to God. However, our natural thinking is, that's the approach and the way we're going to take. And the world is pushing this very hard right now. They're pushing many ways to God, but it's only through his grace.
Yes.
There is no other way. See, we want to add to grace, and we want to take away from grace. If it's in our benefit, I want to add more things to grace. It's grace plus this, 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 and this. You are saved by grace. Nothing else. Nothing else saves you. It's only by God's grace. It's not of works. It's not your righteousness. Because you're going to be falling again. And a lot of times you're going to revert back for a little bit. And then you're going to snap. Wait a minute. No, that's from Egypt. I'm not going there. Because we'll do it. We'll do it. But it's the fullness of grace and truth God pours out into our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing love. Even the work that you're doing in our life is a process. And some of us take more time than others. As you chip away at the hardness of our hearts, the stubbornness of our ways, the insecurities of our feelings and our emotions, and you get rid of all that garbage. You get rid of it all. And then we're left with Christ. What a process. What a work you're doing in your people, Lord. All those that aren't here today, we pray for. We pray for Benicia, Lord, who is going through some heavy, heavy therapy on her shoulders. Praise you, Father. All those that need healing, all the prayer requests, Sharon's sister-in-law, marriages, families, the unity of the body. Let us join each other by coming together as one in unity. We love you, Lord. If there's somebody here that has never accepted God's way and plan for salvation, which is grace through faith apart from nothing, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Only you can save me. Only you can deliver me. Only you can wash me and cleanse me. Thank you, God. Praise you, Jesus. If you've said that prayer or you want to accept Christ in your heart with nobody looking around, not to embarrass anybody, just lift up your hand and then put it down real quick. Accept Jesus. Believe in Christ. Thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you. Bless our rap and our fellowship afterwards in Jesus' name. One more. Let me just read. Everybody look up. Let me just read one more part of this verse in Hebrews 1:3. This is so good. So it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Then he says, and by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And Monty was talking about purgatory. Here's the only reference to going purgatory, but it's purge. It's not a place that we wait for Christ to come and get us, how some religions teach. We are purged from our sins. We are washed completely. You don't get washed when you die. You must be washed now. And he cleanses us and washes us and purges us. This is amazing cleansing therapy. There's no better therapy than being purged from your sins, from all guilt and all shame. This is how we can praise and worship a loving God. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we just bless the offering. We thank you, Father, for the body of Christ. If somebody's not here today, call them, encourage them, build them up in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.